It's good to see you. If you would, please turn your Bibles once again to the book of 2 Timothy. You know, last week was Mother's Day, and so we took a week to honor our mothers and study God's truth regarding mothers. And this week we're back into 2 Timothy, and we're in the last chapter. What a wonderful, I say this every time, don't I? Isn't this a wonderful book? I like all of it. I tell you, the Word of God is truly, truly the wonderful Word of God. I want to pick up in chapter 3 and read 2 verses and then go and read 5 verses from chapter 4. My subject today, sermon title, is Preach the Word, because after looking at the text, I could not think of a better title. Let's look, if you would, please, chapter 3, first of all, and verses 15 and 16. We've already covered these verses, but we want to tie them into our message today. All Scripture, every Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Every Scripture comes out of the mouth of God. It is God-breathed. That's what that means. Inspiration means breath. And so if it is the breath of God, and obviously it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete or equipped to do the work that God's called him to do. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now in chapter 4, that text is followed by the first 5 verses in chapter 4. So Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Would you ask the Lord to help me as we look at this text together today? Father, once again, our hearts are drawn to the seriousness of proclaiming your word, the sacred moment that we look into it with your people. I pray, Lord, that you would enable me to preach it in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, in no way do I feel myself an authority on preaching. Lord, I confess that as humbly as I know how. And I certainly don't want to come across that way in today's sermon, because I know that's just not true. But your word is authority. And so give me the grace and patience and the power to preach it in a way that honors you. In Christ's name, amen. Someone has written, why preach the word? It was found that this little article that I want to read you was found in an anonymous Bible in the flyleaf years ago. Nobody knows who wrote it, but it certainly makes good sense. To the answer to the question, why preach the word? He says, this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of all believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, Our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is given to you in life and will be opened in the judgment and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor. It will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. End of quote. I don't know who wrote that, but somebody, I think, knew what they were talking about. God's holy word. My message today is simple. Looking at the text, these five verses found in chapter 4, I want to give you four things to consider as we look at what Paul says to Timothy as he's getting ready to wrap up his letter to him. The first thing that you'll notice is Paul charges Timothy. Paul's charge to Timothy. In verse 1 again, we'll read, "I charge thee." Now that word's interesting. It actually means "I summon you," "I command you." It is with the strongest authority that the apostle calls upon his young protege. "I am charging you. I am summoning you. Sometimes the word is translated, "I adjure you." This is something that, this is not an option, Timothy. There's no alternate plan. This is your job. I charge you. It is a divine summons. Paul would use that word again several times in his first letter to Timothy. He says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And there's some theology in that text. It's in Christology or Christology, it is the deity of Christ that he holds before Timothy there. To say before God and the Lord Jesus Christ does not put Jesus at another level, but the emphasis is that God and the Lord Jesus Christ is they're both just as much a person as the other. The doctrine of the Trinity, if taught correctly, says that the Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. Some people say that they just are manifested in three different personalities. And that is a doctrine known as modalism. God comes in certain modes or manifestations. But clearly, Genesis 1 says, "Let us make man in our own image." And I won't belabor that thought, but in that lesson there, he is emphasizing the deity of Christ, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Now, this is the most serious charge that I can confront you with. I want you to understand that what you're doing, Timothy, when you stand up and preach, is you're not preaching just in the presence of the people listening, but you are standing in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. You are holding in your hands, you are opening up words that have been breathed out of the mouth of God." Now, that's pretty solemn, wouldn't you say? Standing today, right now, in the presence of God, proclaiming Scripture that has come out of the mouth of God. A pastor that does not tremble at the thought of making sure he gets that correct has something seriously lacking in their spiritual life. And so that's why I stand before you many, many times, though I don't always say it, as Paul said to the Corinthian church, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, because I would never want to misinterpret or misapply the words that came out of the mouth of God. But I would never want to preach anything other than the words that came out of the mouth of God. I can't imagine preachers deciding to do other things besides preach the word, or speaking on other subjects rather than the Scriptures. What do you do? I mean, how do you do that? I don't know. I'm not a motivational preacher. I'm not just a speaker. All I know is my attempts to preach the word. I remember when the Burger King was opened up in town some years ago. The regional manager contacted me and said, we'd like for you to dedicate the Burger King. And said, I understand you're one of the pastors in the community, and would you come maybe say a word and have prayer? I said, I would love to do that. Well, I don't know what he wanted me to do. But I said a few words and had prayer. I gave a scripture and preached about 10 minutes to the workers there. And then I had prayer. Preach the word. Everywhere you go, don't be ashamed of it. One pastor said that he was ordained, when he was ordained to preach, this was pressed upon his mind so much that when they gave him his ordination Bible, they put the Latin phrase in the flyleaf, Coram Deo. Coram Deo. That is Latin for in the presence of God. Every time you pick up your Bible and you open it, you're in the presence of God. Every time you stand and teach it, you are in the presence of God. It's very, very serious. That's why James almost discourages people that might want to preach or teach on impulse. He said, don't be many masters. You know, don't get too quick about being a teacher, because they will receive a stricter condemnation than the members. Why is that? Well, if every scripture comes out of the mouth of God and every sermon is done in the very presence of God, it's being divinely critiqued as I speak this morning. And one day at the judgment of God, I'll stand before God and I will give account to what I preached. Or what I didn't preach, what I taught, or what I did not teach. So Paul's charge to Timothy is a very serious one. It is a divine summons. Says, listen, Timothy, I want to warn you. You know how much I love you. He called him his beloved son. He showed great affection throughout the letter. He said, but Timothy, here's something you need to know. Your sermons are being delivered in the presence of God. I wonder if those of us that do preach, if we really could grasp that, would we spend more time preparing those sermons? Would we be more careful about how we delivered them? Would we be more bold in our assertion of the truth that are, the truths that are found there? I think so. Paul tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's a charge. As I said, he uses this word somewhat frequently when in talking to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, he says, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge, once again, in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. How long? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of generations have come and gone since Christ came the first time. There's been a lot of cultural movement throughout the generations in the last 2,000 years. But the preacher's charge or summons is clear. You preach the word. And never forget, you're standing in the presence of Christ. Now the second thing that you can't help but notice is Paul challenges Timothy. He charges him, very solemn, sober charge. But then he understands the challenge of doing this. Look again in chapter 4 and 2. First of all, preach the word. I need to say something about the word preach. It is not like teach. The word preach actually means to herald. It is the picture of, in those days, a town crier would stand at the gate there of a city, and if he perceived imminent danger, he would alert the people and he would cry out and warn the people. and so they would find safety and refuge. And that's what preaching does. Now, teaching may or may not be confrontational, but preaching is always confrontational. Did you hear me? Teaching may or may not be confrontational, but preaching will confront you. And we'll see that in a minute. But the challenge is, as you herald the Word of God, as you preach with great urgency and desperation, because of the times and because of the impending judgment of God, Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. Herald the truth and always be ready. Now, it's interesting, in season and out of season. What does he mean by that? There are several possibilities, I suppose. In season, out of season. Perhaps he's saying to Timothy, there are times when your own personal life may not be where it should be. You may be somewhat out of season. There have been a few times in my life as a believer and as a pastor, and one not so long ago when I was trying to recover, and for a while I didn't know if I would get any better when I was sick. And I remember everybody was gone, and I just rolled out of the bed, and I just began to cry before God. And I said, God, I am so out of season. I'm still your preacher. I'm still a pastor, but I'm out of season. I pick up my Bible and I read it, and I don't understand any of it. It looks like black ink on white pages. I can't figure any of it out, Lord. It's so frustrating to me. I go through my sermon files and I look at them, and I just, they bore me. I'm out of season. I need you to help me, Lord. And of course, God hears us when we humble before him. Perhaps it was a personal time when he felt out of season. I suspect, though, that there was more to it than that. I suspect that the preaching of the word would not always be seasonable. It would not always be trending, as we say. It's not always going to be the thing that the masses want to hear. Now, they'll say they want to hear it, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they do. I mean, yeah, everybody wants to be religious. They want to say, I go to this church and I do this and I help in the community. It builds, you know, somewhat of a good profile. But being challenged and confronted by the word weekly is something some people just get a belly full of quick. It's out of season. It's not up to date. It's antiquated. It's unseasonable. Timothy, listen, you're always in the presence of God every sermon. And sometimes those words are going to be out of season. Sometimes they'll be in season. When he says be instant, he's actually saying being on top of. He's saying, you hear an expression today a lot. If you listen to the news much, you hear it pretty often. Is they'll question somebody that made a statement about this, and they said, and he doubled down on it. Or she doubled down on it. They ask him if he actually said this or she actually said this, and rather than trying to correct it, they doubled down. He's saying, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Double down on it. Because it's not about how you feel. It came out of the mouth of God, and it's always true. So you keep on preaching it. And that is a challenge to any pastor. Because as the times change, the appetite for that kind of preaching greatly diminishes, as we'll see in just a moment. And so the challenge is, are you going to conform to the masses? Are you going to compromise to please the world? Or are you going to just keep on preaching the word of God? Instant, in season, and out of season. Well, what does that kind of preaching look like? Well, he tells us. He says in verse 2, and he says it involves reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. Long-suffering and doctrine, I'll talk about that in a moment. Reprove, what does that mean? It means to call into account, show one his fault, and demand an explanation. In other words, that preaching the word of God will involve calling people out. Not that I personally call you out, but God's word should from time to time call you out. It should convict your heart. Sometimes people come through the thing and say, boy, you stepped on my toes today. Well, it's not me, hopefully. God's word should do that. I can't tell you how many times I've been so convicted by something I studied that I wanted to call Mike or somebody else. How about you preaching for me, son? I need to be in the altar. I mean, it's that powerful. And so the word, preach it because it reproves. The second thing is it rebukes. Now that's an interesting word. It's a word used often in the Bible. It actually means to stop something. Rebuke. Put it to rest. Stop it. The word is used when Jesus rebuked evil spirits. He shut them up. He rebuked the wind. It laid down. He rebuked the fever in a child. It stopped in its tracks. He rebuked the disciples when they tried to hinder little children from sitting in the lap of Jesus. He rebuked them. Stop that. And let them come, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so the word of God convicts us and it confronts us to the point that it demands that we stop doing whatever it is that we have been rebuked for. It calls us into accountability and it demands our repentance. It doesn't just color the sin, it calls us out for our sin. And then the word, he says, the word will exhort us. The word actually means to call to one side, to comfort and instruct. So we're getting convicted and we're being commanded to stop. And then the loving Holy Spirit affirms his love toward us and comforts us and helps us along with our struggle. The pastor is to do this. He's to preach the word, and the word will reprove, it will rebuke, it will exhort. But here's something specifically that the pastor must be aware of. He's to do this with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, here's the thing. He is saying to us that you've got to be patient with people. Just because you preached on something one time doesn't mean everybody's going to fall in line just because you said it. Be long-suffering with them. And above all, make sure that what you're preaching, what you're reproving them for, rebuking them, exhorting them for, has sound doctrine in it. I have known pastors that I thought were just dictators that were serving their own interest. The things that they demanded of their people were their own personal preferences and not necessarily had any biblical basis for it at all. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, be patient, but make sure that there is the word of God for what it is you're challenging them for. This is powerful stuff. Paul's getting ready to leave, and he'll never speak to Timothy again unless he does indeed make it before winter, which he asked him to come. Talk about that next week. But what a challenge. In ever-changing times, Timothy, you've got the word. Preach it. The third thing, Paul's concerned, and it's if you haven't learned anything in this particular study, if I hadn't done a good job of trying to show you how concerned Paul is for Timothy, then I have certainly failed miserably. Paul's concerned. He loves this young man like he loves his own son. He recognizes some timidity in his life that may at times wear on him and make it difficult for him to fulfill his calling. He assures him that, Timothy, I know you have the gift. I was there when God stirred it up. We laid hands on you, and you have a gift to preach. And so, Timothy, hold fast. Strengthen your grip on the gospel. Don't be embarrassed of my chain. And as a matter of fact, Timothy, what I want you to do is, I want you to get ready, because if you're going to live godly and if you're going to preach the word, you too will suffer persecution. And you got to be ready for it. You got to sign up and be a good soldier and endure hardness, as he encouraged him throughout the letter. And so he says to him now, Timothy, what I'm concerned about is something that is obviously inevitable, and that is found in verse 3. The time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure it. The word endure speaks to the fact they won't be able to bear up under it. It's just more than they can bear. Sound doctrine is interesting here. The word sound actually speaks to our, is a word that a doctor might use when he says to someone that their health is sound. You're in good health. I remember my pop, my grandmother, you've heard me speak of Granny often, but her husband, he would say to me, he says, because he remembered when I was very sick as a baby and all this kind of stuff, and then obviously well and healthy and full of energy and life, he says, Frank, I believe you're just as sound as a dollar. If he said that to me today, I'd dial 911. But what he's saying is healthy. There's no sign of any infectious diseases at all. Sound doctrine. He said they're not going to bear up under teaching that is not corrupted by worldview. They just won't have it. They won't be able to bear up under that. If it's infected with worldview or secularism, relativism, pragmatism, that's okay. But if it doesn't have some of that to satisfy, next phrase, their own lust. They're going to listen to this word long enough and they're not going to be bare under it because it's really not suiting what's going on in the world today. And they've got their own desires, and it's a different world now. And so they're looking for something that helps their own desire, that can validate their own lust. They're going to quit going to church? Nope, probably not. Some might. They're going to look for teachers that can help fix this problem they have. They're going to heap to themselves. And the word heap, they're going to, in large numbers. And what's so fascinating, he's not talking about these people that are defecting from Timothy's church. He's talking about the large number of teachers that are willing to scratch the itch. That are willing to abandon sound doctrine, doctrine that has not been infected by worldview. They're growing in large number. And the people that cannot bear up under just sound doctrine, their desires are for something else, and they are going to be readily available to them. They've got itching ears. Have you ever had anything on your body that itched a lot? I got poison ivy a few years ago. It was terrible. Actually, I couldn't get it under control and had to go in the hospital for a little while, not to stay the night, but spend some time in the emergency room. I was just infected with it all up my arms and chest, and it's horrible. Things that itch you are irritating. I remember trying to sleep when it was first breaking out, and it itched, and it's just so frustrating and irritating. I couldn't rest. I couldn't. And so this kind of preaching, just preaching the word and preaching sound doctrine, is not satisfying my lust and my desires. It's not adapting to current worldview. And to be honest with you, it's like something that's itching. It's frustrating me. I'm getting just fed up with it. So where can I find teachers that are experts in scratching itches? Paul's concern. He'd invested so much into the church at Ephesus. So much. You know, when he left them, do you know what he said? Do you remember when I left you? I was weeping and crying. I warned you night and day for 3 years with tears, knowing that after I depart, there are going to be those that come in, grievous wolves, that will not spare the flock, but they will propagate their own false teaching. That's his greatest concern. Timothy, I'm going to charge you in the presence of the living God. Preach the word. Preach sound doctrine. And then he says to Timothy, Timothy, this is your commission. This is the mandate. Fourth and final thought here, Paul's commission to Timothy. Number four, please. What is his commission? Verse 5. Watch. The word means to be on constant observation. Look. Don't put your head in the sand. Don't ignore what might be infecting or creating issues that are not suitable for sound doctrine. Watch. Look. Be alert. And Timothy, endure afflictions. I wondered how Timothy died. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us how he died, but history says that Timothy, after some 30 years of preaching in the church at Ephesus, being a faithful pastor, embracing the charge that God gave him, standing true to the word of God, not failing when challenged, he was out on the street one day. And they had designed this big parade. As you might remember, I told you that the temple Diana or Artemis, that the Greeks called it, the Romans called it, Diana. And it was filled with all sorts of idolatry and a lot of many acts of indecency that were bad. Timothy comes out. He's out on the street in the city of Ephesus. And he sees all this parade of idolatry. And not unlike the Apostle Paul, his mentor, Timothy begins to do as Paul commanded, and he preached to them. Tells them this is wrong. A group of men got together and beat him to death in the street. Killed the pastor. Jumped on him, beat him to death. He endured afflictions. He believed. How do you do that? Well, you have to believe that what you're preaching is out of the mouth of God. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to get beat up for a personal preference. You know, I'm not going to get beat up over if I'm a Democrat or a Republican. I wouldn't give you two hoots for either one of them, to be honest with you. I mean, no. But God, give me the grace to get beat up if I have to get beat up for preaching the word. You know, it's interesting. I told Cinda this morning, it's been kind of on my mind, and I don't know if this is wise to say this, but I guess I got to now, or you won't listen to my clothes. When we first started the security team, I had apprehensions, not because none of the men, and I knew it was a noble thing and a good thing, but I guess I feared that maybe with good intentions, there could be accidents and things like that. And so I was concerned. But over time, I have come to appreciate more and more what they're prepared to do. Because I can really foresee a time. If the word is preached and sin is confronted, named, you can see a time where somebody may go rogue and do something really foolish and stupid. We're getting closer to the end. And Paul said that time is coming. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, here's the thing. You're a pastor. You're supposed to equip the saints. But never stop understanding that you need to be winning souls also. That's what an evangelist does. They are trying to reach the lost with the gospel. So the whole concept of ministry is just overwhelming, really. No wonder Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Who can do all of this? No one without God's help. But last of all, look at that phrase. Make full proof of thy ministry. And this is what I struggle with, and I'm going to share this with you as a pastor. What does that mean, make full proof of thy ministry? Well, all my sermons are going to the judgment seat of Christ. I believe they're being judged as we preach, and one day I'll be confronted with whether it was truth or error. And so, you will also be called to the judgment seat of Christ. You will give an account for the things you've done in your body, whether they've been good or whether they've been evil. To make full proof of your ministry, it deals with the product at hand. In other words, what is your preaching and what is your ministry producing? That's how you prove your ministry. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. So I look at the ministry here and I wonder what we're producing. And there's a lot of good things you can say about it. But then there are times when I just wonder the commitment of the people, and I'm confronting you now, is so terribly weak in some areas. My heart went out to Keith Wednesday night. He didn't say anything to me about it. He never would. I don't know how many was here. There sure wasn't many. Some may have been working. Of course, that's understandable. Providentially hindered. I get that. I'm sure the Lord does, and that's the most important thing. But I can't help but wonder what kind of effort people put in to support the ministries of the church. What's the product like, Frank? What is it producing? Is it producing a church that is on fire for God, a church that loves the word and loves ministry and is committed to all of its causes? And all that's on the preacher. People say sometimes, well, it's not all your fault. Well, you're the one that make full proof of thy ministry. So what are you doing wrong? Where there's just little or no interest in some of our gatherings. Shame on you. As Paul told one church, I speak this to your shame. Every scripture comes out of the mouth of God. Every scripture is profitable. Why wouldn't we want to hear it every time? Now I want to close with this. I want you to think about something and see if you can make a correlation. When anything other than God's word is preached, sound doctrine, doctrine that is not infected or contaminated by worldview, is not compromised by the pressure around us. When that is not done, and we allow these things to contaminate the sermons or our belief system, Let me tell you why it's dreadfully wrong. First of all, it's wrong because we're not supposed to do that. That's enough. But it's wrong because I believe it distorts the concept of God. Because if I decide that I'm not going to preach on the wrath of God, because nobody wants to hear that anyway, then it won't be long till people are going to believe that God is really not a God of wrath. He's just all love. If I can't tell people that he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on everybody that doesn't know the God, that does not obey the gospel of Christ, then that is a different Jesus than the cool Jesus that the world preaches on. And it's going on in churches all over the country. Did you see that? What's that guy's name? Stephen Futrick? Is that, am I saying it right? Did you see his Easter service? If you don't believe in the patience of God, pull up his Easter service and I'll show you the patience of God that he just didn't strike him dead for that, as far as I'm concerned. It was the most wicked thing. All the dancing and celebration and all that. And I know you don't like to see your faces and you don't like to say. I've been doing this too long to worry about that now. I can tell you this. So don't look at me like that, because I'm trying to be nice about this. When the Speaker of the House, our former Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, remember when our former President Trump says, and I don't support everything he says, that's for certain. I'm talking about in terms of his language and things like that. But when he called MS-13 animals and devils, Nancy Pelosi becomes a theologian. She's just appalled, because these are God's children. No, they're not. They're not God's children. They're God's creation, yeah, but they're not his children. Jesus looked at a group of people and said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do." That's what I mean about telling the truth as it's stated in the Word of God, rather than infecting it with worldview. And so if you don't do that, what are you going to do? You're going to distort the concept of God, where God is really not a God of wrath. He loves everybody. And that reason, now if your proclivities are toward homosexuality or transgender or any of these other things, if those are your natural proclivities, then God made you that way. It's not what the Word teaches. Sadly, all of our natural proclivities are bent toward evil of some sort. That doesn't justify us acting on it. So when you preach the Word and it's not infected by worldview or culture or whatever, what happens? For some people, it's hard to bear up under that. It's irritating and frustrating. Here's the sad part. When it says they turned their ears from the truth, do you know what that means? It doesn't just mean that they changed churches. They never want to hear that stuff again. They've turned their ears away from the truth. I reject that. What happens to them? They're turned into fables. They're now seduced by doctrines of devils. And so, here we are, in a culture that has gone mad, in my opinion, and it's not going to slow down. No little sermon like I'm doing this morning is going to change a whole lot out in the world. It don't change anything, I don't suppose. But if it strengthens our grip on what we believe, then that's worth it. But none of this stuff, and this isn't Joe Biden's fault. We are under the wrath of God. And I can prove it if I had time. In Romans 1, he said, when people will not retain God in their knowledge, I'm going to give them up to all manner of vile affections. I'm going to take my hands off the situation. You know what's going to happen? People are now going to start acting out their most devious lust. Because the Holy Spirit restrains us for a time. But now he says, when I begin to take my hands away from the situation, because they wouldn't retain God in their knowledge, they worship the creature more than the Creator, which that's what they're really doing. They're worshiping themselves. And he said, I'm going to turn them over to reprobate minds and allow them to do those things that don't even seem possible. When you don't preach the word and you distort the concept of God, you open up your church for all sorts of unholy and unhealthy and demonic teaching. And so let's hold fast to the word of truth. Let's pray one for another. And I will say this, there's one thing I will say while Keith comes. If I have projected this sermon with any kind of arrogance or that would make you think that I think I'm anything other but than just a humble servant of God, then I failed, and that's not my intention, because that's not what it's about. It's about following God. Preach the word. Next week, it won't be as harsh as this one, but it'll be heartwarming like you have never, if the Lord allows me to address it like I want to next week. Paul opens up and says some things that it's so deeply touching. I hope you'll join me for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I remember when Jesus said, now you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. My word is truth. I thank you for the wonderful word of God that is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Forgive us, Lord, where we disobey it at times and where we fail to apply it or don't study it or read it as we ought. But God, I pray this morning that you'd do something in the hearts of your people here that would call them to a deeper level of commitment to you, that would get us ready for these last days that are already upon us and are becoming increasingly worse. Have your way in this invitation moment, Lord. I pray that any heart that's been touched that needs to pray would obey your voice. Be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. While we stand...